I'd like to speak to you about tonight on a subject that's perhaps a bit less, I hope it to be an encouragement to you, but it perhaps starts off a little bit on a negative, and that's what to do when your harvest fails. With it being Harvest Sunday and just continuing with our theme, before we look at our main text, which is going to be in Proverbs, I'd like us to look at two texts. The first one is found in the book of Genesis, and chapter 8 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Right, verse 22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, I think if a farmer read that, they would think to themselves, well, it's encouraging to know that there are seasons, and there's a time to plow the fields, to sow the seed, to water the seed. And they do so in hope that there's going to be a bountiful harvest. So you kind of expect when you sow a seed that there's going to be a harvest. With that in mind, just turn over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 16. Isaiah chapter 16 and... we'll look together at just verse 9. This is perhaps a little bit more on the negative, because here the Bible says, "Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibma. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh," pronouncing the wrong names incorrectly, I guess, "for the shouting for the summer fruits, and for the harvest is fallen." Now that's a little bit negative, isn't it? When you think after a time of sowing, that there'd be a time of reaping, that there are times when one doesn't reap exactly as what one would have liked to have reaped. And sometimes a harvest does fall. And I wonder tonight if you've ever wondered to yourself, and thought about life in general and think, well, you know, things just don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And as we go through our life's journey and we're paying attention to that which comes our way, sometimes life doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Particularly when we read the newspapers or we watch the television and we see some stories are broadcast there and we think, well, this doesn't make sense at all. In the past week, we... on the television saw as to how a young mother and her child, who was really a young adult, that had some difficulties, and she committed suicide along with her child purely because she was being bullied. And you think of a situation like that, you think, well, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, and it really doesn't seem very fair. And we look at life in general, and it seems that sometimes the wicked go unchecked, unable to do and come and go as they please, and it seems that it just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And even like Asaph in Psalm 73, we can look at it and we can see the prosperity of the wicked, and we can just see that there's no bands in their death, as he says, and he says, "My foot and I slipped," and we can get to that place where our feet and I slip when we consider these things. And then, of course, we might have to endure a health problem or perhaps even go through a time of trial, and it may not make a whole lot of sense. You wonder, well, how are all things going to work out together for the good here? And the Lord perhaps has not made it apparent to you. And perhaps you spend some time considering the future, and as young people consider life's choices that you have to make, and there's some excitement and challenge with that, but there are of course some uncertainties there at times as well, and of course all of us at times are going to sit down when it appears as if our harvest has failed, or perhaps we fear that it may, and we think, Lord, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Well, this evening I'd like to be a source of encouragement to you from the Word of God, and the Word of God is always a source of encouragement for us and a challenge to us. And with that in mind, I'd like to speak to you from perhaps a very well-known verse to you, a verse that I'm sure is quite dear to your hearts, found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. So if I can ask you to turn there, and that's really where we're going to be camping tonight. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Shall we pray for a moment? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look into it now and as we consider it, Lord, that you'd speak to us and that you would challenge us. Father, you know just what we stand in need of tonight, and we pray that the word of God might just indeed speak to us and touch our lives as perhaps it's never done before. So, Father, do a great work in our lives tonight and challenge us in the scriptures, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what to do when your harvest fails? Now, the Bible teaches us about a great many things. The Bible teaches us, as to how life began, speaks about judgment of sin. The Bible is very clear about how God is going to bless those that are righteous. The Bible teaches us essentially about the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to him, that we might have life and in him have it more abundantly. The Bible tells us about things to come. It speaks about God. It speaks about the devil. It speaks about heaven. It speaks about hell. The Bible speaks about all things that pertain to us. And as we go through life, we would do well to take heed to what the Bible has to say. I fear that so often as Christians, there's some perplexity, but we leave the Bible to one side. And I don't know what God wants me to do, but we don't read the Bible. I don't know what direction God would have me take, but we don't take time to consider what his will might be for us. Now, remember, the Bible says that the thief in John chapter 10 cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Bible says that Jesus has come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And of course, the Bible is a book about life. And in the Bible, we have that which is going to instruct us and help us so that we might live our lives correctly. Now, in the Bible, there are people that, of course, found life to be somewhat difficult. And you look at the patriarch Job, and he was a man that knew that life could at times be somewhat trying. And he said in Job 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Well, that's not very encouraging, isn't it? And sometimes we might think to ourselves, you know, this doesn't seem to make sense. And he went on to say in Job 14, that a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That describes some of our children, doesn't it? But we think about this, and again, it is sometimes somewhat perplexing. But how can we make sense out of life? And how can we live in such a way so that our harvest is not going to fail? How can we live in such a way where we do not spend the days perplexed? And we do not spend the days wondering what God would have us to do. I believe our text here does answer those questions for us and helps us to be able to live our life in such a way as we are in the center of God's will and know exactly what he'd have us to do. So let's read these verses again and then we'll look at it more specifically. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The first thing that I'd have you consider tonight in this is that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And when we trust in the Lord with all our heart, it frees us from the desire to control our own destiny. Now, we grow up today and we think to ourselves that we need to be the master of our destiny. We need to be a person that's going to rise up and pull ourselves up even, as it were, by our own bootstraps and be dependent upon nobody but ourselves. And of course, the world teaches us to look out for number one. And so the world's philosophy would have you to be self-sufficient. But of course, it's a philosophy that excludes God from your life. And when we exclude God from our lives, then we rue the day that we do so. And we need to be a people that is going to be committing our ways to God and allowing Him to lead and guide and have His way in our lives. And I think that when we see this particular principle where we're to trust in the Lord and it's freeing me from the desire to control my destiny, it firstly must have the idea that I have to trust God. And our relationship with God is a relationship that has been built upon trust. And in fact, when we think about it, all of our relationships are trust-based. The relationship that I enjoy with my wife, we've been married for 18 years, and you might think, well, you look a lot older than that. Not that marriage has taken its toll, but it's been a blessing. But I would say this, it's been based upon trust. I trust Tracy, and she trusts me. And I believe that the next 18 years will be just as blessed, if not more so, because we will continue to trust. And we think about our relationships with our children. Those are relationships, too, that are built upon trust. The parents should be able to trust the children, and the children should be able to trust the parents, and then it is indeed a blessed relationship, isn't it? But when we think about our relationship with God, that is a relationship that is built upon trust. When you think about this, that as a Christian, and I trust that each one here tonight is indeed a Christian, but when you think about the time when you realized that when you were a sinner and that Christ died on the cross for your sin and you came to the place where you needed to repent from your sin and cry out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy to me, a sinner. And that day that you were converted, it was a relationship that was built upon trust, wasn't it? And you trusted the safekeeping of your soul to Him. But now if we've committed that which is eternal, that which is of greatest value to us, our souls, if we've committed that to Him and say, I trust Him to keep me for all eternity, well, surely I can trust Him with the lesser things, with the day-to-day needs. And of course, as Christians, we need to realize that our relationship with the Lord is one that is based upon trust. And so, if we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, it'll free us from that desire to control our own destiny. The problem is, of course, that we tend not to trust. We kind of listen to that lie of the devil. The devil whispers in our ear and he says, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, He's going to hold something back from you. He's going to try and take away some of the blessings of this life. He's going to try and make your life somewhat miserable. And we listen to that, but we shouldn't, because the devil's a liar and the father of it. And so we need to be a people that's going to say, I will not listen to that. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. I'm going to trust in Him with all of my heart. And so when I trust in the Lord with all my heart, it frees me from this desire that we perhaps have of trying to control our own destiny. I remember, even as if it was yesterday, when I was just but a young man of 21 years old and traveling down the road to meet my friends in a nightclub, and the Lord had been speaking to my heart and showing me that I needed to turn from my wickedness. And the verse that the Holy Spirit had used in my life was Romans 12, verse 1. And it just, even as I drove along the road, I realized that what I needed to do was even to present my body as a living sacrifice unto God. It was my reasonable service. And that night as I traveled, I prayed. And I said, Lord, I'm yielding my life. Everything that I have, I'm yielding to You. And I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew this, that I'd kind of turned a corner. Not physically on the road, but I had turned a corner in my life. And I knew that essentially what I'd done was I'd committed my way to the Lord. And I was not trusting to my own understanding. So when we trust in the Lord with all our heart, it frees us from that desire to control ourselves. Then secondly, I'd like you to notice the verse goes on to say, and lean not to thy own understanding. When we're leaning on the Lord, it helps us to have a better focus in our life. So lean not to thy own understanding. The prophet Isaiah speaks about the issue of understanding, and he writes in Isaiah chapter 55 and says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. Now, there are many things that come our way that we don't always understand. And there are times when we certainly can't make a whole lot of sense out of life. But when we lean to our own understanding, it takes a spiritual toll in our lives. And it places upon us a stress that we perhaps cannot adequately handle. And we need to see the wisdom of Solomon, where he tells us that we need to lean not to our own understanding. So it may not make a whole lot of sense, but I'm able to say, but God's ways are not my ways. I'm able to say, Lord, I don't understand, but oh, God is of infinite wisdom, and he does understand. And he can see the end, whereas I can only just but see the beginning. And so the Bible says that we're not to lean to our own understanding. If you lean upon the Lord, it's going to help you to have a better focus in life. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians and chapter 3. And we'll read verses 7 through to 14. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we lean on the Lord, it helps us to have a better focus. You know, sometimes we are going in all directions, and we're so busy with what life demands of us. And it's not to say that as Christians there is only one thing that we are to do. But I do think what the Bible is saying here is that in all that we're doing, whether we're going to our place of work and there doing our responsibility and taking care of things at home and looking after our children and seeking to be a blessing to them and ministering in the church, all of those things that you may be doing, all of those things can be coming together with one focal goal in mind. And that goal is that you might serve him. And you're seeking to do all that you do for the glory of God. And like Paul, then you can say, this one thing I do. Because whether you're at your place of learning, or whether you're at work, or whether you're at church, this one thing you are doing. You're pressing forward for that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you would try and safeguard your harvest, then trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And then thirdly, we see in our text in verse 6, it tells us there that we are into all our ways, in all our ways, we're to acknowledge him. And by acknowledging God, It helps us to view things from God's perspective. When we are in all our ways acknowledging God, we are viewing things from God's perspective. And that, of course, is more than just to say, I believe that there is a God. And it's certainly a whole lot more than saying with Richard Dawkins, there probably is no God. Oh, we know that there is a God. We're not like the fool of Psalms 14, where he says in his heart, there is no God. We know that there is a God, and we know that he can be personally known in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just a matter of acknowledging that there is a God. It's acknowledging him in your life. And to say he is the one that is going to be leading and guiding in everything that I do and say. Again, in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, who was a prophet of God, he acknowledged God. And he began to see God, things from God's perspective when he said in Habakkuk 2 verse 1, he said, I will stand upon my watch, and I'll set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Don't you think that's a good thing to do? Is to say, I'm going to just stand still, and I'm going to watch and see what the Lord is going to say to me. I think Habakkuk was a man that acknowledged God in all his ways. He was acknowledging God. Oh, when we begin to acknowledge God, then I think we begin to see things from God's perspective. The psalmist acknowledged God when he said in Psalms 12, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. When we acknowledge God, we are saying, along with the psalmist who wrote, as the mountains are about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. We need to be a people that's acknowledging God. It's a good thing to acknowledge the Lord. It's a good thing to go through life realizing God's hand is upon me. He's led me. He's directed me. This is what God would have me to do. It's not just having a theoretical understanding, but a practical realization that God is there and that God is leading and God is guiding. And we can see this in the Bible. You look at Joseph in the Old Testament. You see him being taken, kidnapped by his brothers essentially, and taken and sold. We see him in the worst possible place, taken from one pit another pit, into a prison after Potiphar's house. But even after he rose to being second in charge of Egypt, and his brothers, after he came to power, were somewhat fearful, and he was able to say, you meant this to me for the evil, but God meant it to me for the good. God was there, wasn't he? God had his hand upon Joseph. And when Daniel was arrested and thrown into the lion's den, we see that God was there and God had his hand upon young Daniel. When his three Hebrew friends wouldn't bow when the music was played and they were cast into that fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked and he said, didn't we cast three people? But behold, I see a fourth looking like the Son of God. You see, we see in this that God is there and we need to acknowledge him, that he is there every step of the way. I like what the Apostle Paul said when he was given his account in a court of law, defending the faith. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Don't you think that's a sad charge to lay against his fellow believers? But he said in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me. Oh, we need to acknowledge the Lord. When we go to work tomorrow, we go about our daily duties, we need to go with God. Not just say it in those words, but knowing that God is with us in everything that we do. Acknowledge him, even in all your ways. And when you do so, you'll view life from his perspective. And then lastly, when we think about this, and we hope that God is going to have his hand upon us in such a way that our lives are going to be blessed. And that he's going to have his hand upon us and he's going to keep us by his grace. But I do believe that when we take to heart what the Bible says here, that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're not to lean to our own understanding, and that we're to go on and to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, that we're left with a promise. And if you look at the last part of verse 6, the Bible there says, "And He shall direct thy paths." And that tells me that I can count upon God to keep His promises. Now again, I don't always understand what tomorrow is going to bring, but I'm thankful that I know the God who holds tomorrow. I may not know how things will happen in the next 6 months or the next year or 5 years, but I'm thankful that God is in control. And if I but just commit my way unto Him, and I'm not leaning to my own understanding, and I just not, and I realize I need to be acknowledging Him in all my ways, I can take God at His word that He's going to keep His promises. And God is indeed a God that keeps His promises. From Genesis through to Revelations, we see God keeping His word to His people. When life is uncertain, and mostly life is just that, you can always trust in God to keep you by His grace. It was the psalmist who said concerning God's promises in Psalm 16 verse 11, "Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Oh, we need to commit our way unto the Lord. We need to lean not to our own understanding. We need to acknowledge Him, because He will not forsake us. He is going to have His hand upon us. If you think about men and women in the Old Testament, you think about Job, we can bring him up again, a man that went through some serious trials. But he was a man that trusted God. He was the one that said the man is full of trouble. He was a few of days as the sparks fly upward. That's just how he is. But he went on to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll continue to trust him." He realized that God was a God that kept his promises. I'm thankful that the Bible tells me where Jesus says we're not to let our hearts be troubled. I'm thankful that He said He's gone to prepare a place for me. I'm thankful that He said I'm coming again for you. That's a promise that I can take to heart. So I may not be able to understand everything that life has to offer. And I may not always be certain that my harvest this year might be as good as what I thought. But I can trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I can lean not to my own understanding. And I can commit all my way unto Him, knowing and understanding that God is ever true to His word. I can count on Him to keep His promises. But this all is based upon that one word, trust. Oh, believer, may we see that as God's people, we need to be a people that's going to be trusting in the Lord. I pray that you would do and continue to do just that. Don't lean to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that you've given to us through Him the gift of eternal life. We thank you that your word has told us that he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Lord, we thank you that we can trust thee, and we can commit our way to you. And in all our ways, we can acknowledge you. We thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you that we have that promise that you will direct our paths. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.